Well, it's been quite a week in this nation, and I'm sure many of you, as I have mentioned earlier, are aware of the Supreme Court decision this week to turn down the case from Texas that was filed, stating that Texas was harmed, and there were actually about, I think, 19 other states. I hear different numbers. It's 18 or 19 different states that signed on to that. There were 100 and some congressmen, I think 106 congressmen that signed on to that case. It was turned down by the Supreme Court, saying that state did not have standing with the court because of what happened in another state, that they are not grieved or what have you by what happened with another state choosing their elections. However, there's much debate that is going on with that, but it has been decided. So other things are in the mix in terms of addressing these kinds of cases. Of course, the mainstream media is proclaiming the final nail in the coffin with this particular case for the Trump campaign, if you will. And you know that I have not shrunk back from talking about this as a pastor. I know there's pastors out there that feel very uncomfortable because they're concerned, well, I could have different people that have different political persuasions, and therefore they don't want to offend anyone. And my goal is not to offend. That's not my goal why I talk about this. The reason that I address this issue is because of what two very different political parties and their leaders stand for. And one is clearly, whether people want to admit it or not, one is clearly an antichrist agenda. The Bible talks about the enemy wants to develop a one world order. And the left does not even try to hide the fact that they have a globalist agenda. And so because we know this and we know the policies, I mean, we know the things that they've tried to break down, the very fabric that has made us a strong nation. They've tried to break down, you know, and create division between genders, between races, between old and young. You name it. It is division, division, division. That is one of the tactics that are constantly being used, because the enemy does know as well as the Lord, which Jesus said, a house that is divided cannot stand. And I will tell you, a nation that's divided cannot stand. And I find it ironic that the left's candidate is proclaiming unity in the nation when he knows very well and clear that there's anything but unity in this nation. I have never seen this nation so divided in my entire lifetime, and I know people older than me that would concur. I don't think in our time, and probably since the Civil War, has there been such a clear divide in where people are in this nation. And so what I want to share with you this morning is, because I know you know this, and if we don't see a win out of these elections, and again, people, you know, may not like what I'm going to say, but I will say this: if we do not see a win because of that agenda, that there is, and especially these elections on top of it in Georgia, which are these two senators that are running. And if literally the left gets the executive branch, both of the houses of the Congress, Senate, and the House of Representatives, there's nothing to, the only thing that stands in the way is the Supreme Court. And at this point, are we sure the Supreme Court will have the nation's back? You know, we don't know. at this point. So the reason I'm saying this is because Joe Biden did say it's going to be a long, dark winter. Well, if his agenda goes through, he ain't kidding. And the problem is that he will sign legislation if he gets that power, which is what they call the Equal Opportunity Act, which then signs that all, not only will race and sex is the term in terms of we as in the church, we have said God created male and female. There is no other genders. You know, they may try to define it that way, but God doesn't define it that way. God's very clear about how he created people. And so because of this, for me, if they pass that Equal Opportunity Act, then I could not say what I'm saying right now without violating the law. And they would say that pastors are communicating hate speech. And you think being censored on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram, and Twitter is the only thing that's going to happen. They will try to shut down the voice of the church. Do not kid yourself. This is the very end goal of this effort. Because the church is the only, and I mean the only, bastion still standing that stands in the way of the completion of this globalist agenda. And America as we've known it will no longer be. And all of these people, this is what grieves me. All of these, and I hate to say it, and people don't like it when I talk like this. I'm sorry. They have to understand the truth of the matter. They do not realize they have been sheep being led to the slaughter. That they are being told that they're going to be given this and given that and given this and given that. Well, I'm going to tell you, even on the Republican side, until President Trump came along, there were Republicans that told Christians who they wanted their vote and who needed their vote in order to make it into their position of authority that they were going to deal with this abortion issue. And then they would promise us and promise us and promise us, and then they'd get into office and they'd sit there and do nothing about it. And so we have personally been on the receiving end of that. Well, guess what? Because this is this word called establishment, the left does not realize that their leaders will do the exact same thing to them. They will promise them the moon. They will give them trinkets. They will tax them into the ground to gain their money. But I can promise you that money is not going to come back for the benefit of the American people. It will be to try to benefit themselves. And so therefore they are no longer operating a representative form of government, but a self-serving form of government where they're in power, they call the shots, they promise you the moon and give you nothing. And for people to be deceived into believing that these people really have their best interests in mind, they are sheep being led to the slaughter. It is that simple. And it's that painful. Because the problem is, a sheep doesn't know it's going to be slaughtered until they feel the blade across their neck. And it's too late then. And so, I'm saying this today not to discourage you even more. I'm saying this because there's no way out of this but fight. When I say fight, I don't mean with guns and tanks. That's not what I'm talking about. Although there are people that are concerned that it could come to that, just as it did during the Civil War. I know that President Trump does not want that to come to that, to where there's bloodshed. That's why he has been working and his administration has been working in a process to try to drain the swamp, as he calls it, so that it doesn't happen that way. But I know there are enough Americans that I have a feeling if they thought that this was, their families and their well-being, you know what? What have we got to lose? Now, I'm not advocating that, okay? Please do not hear me saying that. I'm just telling you what I think can be in the heart of some people. But what I am advocating is a warfare on our knees. And I believe that there are people in the church. I was in Lansing yesterday at the Jericho March. Rain, but we marched. And for those that I said I was going to give you a chance to share, we're going to do that during the Christmas celebration later. So I will still give you an opportunity to share if you were there and would like to have something on your heart you'd like to tell the church. But what I want to say this morning is this. Do not let discouragement. Do not let hopelessness creep in. Do not let the media get inside your head so that you just say, we just gotta give up. Folks, I'm just telling you, that is not an option. I don't intend to go down, but if I'm going down, I'm not going down without a fight. What other option do we have? We have no other option. It is that critical. We are at that point in history in this nation. We are at that point. And I'm not being overdramatic. The two philosophies of how this government, this nation is ruled are so distinct. And for the first time, it used to be the Republicans and the Democrats, you know, would agree on similar issues on behalf of the nation. They just had disagreements on how you get there. That is not the case anymore. The distinctions are perfectly clear that it's that there is no place for agreement in these two parties any longer. None. That's why that statement about unity is a joke. My personal opinion, if you care to ask, is that the only way unity could come is because I believe there is corruption to the gills on the left. And until that corruption is held accountable, and this is why there is such a fight, because they know what they've done. And they have covered for one another, they have hidden it. And now here we are, and they know that if they don't win, they're done. But I'm telling you, if we don't win, America is done. You know, it's going to be a process that we go through, but it's not going to be pretty. Unless you go to the next level of warfare, and I just shudder to think about that. I really do. I really do. So how do we fight? How do we win this battle? Don't we know that our battle really is not against flesh and blood? Now, it gets fleshed out through flesh and blood, but the real battle comes in the spiritual realm. Amen? We know that. And so our battle is fought in prayer. And over the last 2 weeks, I've been talking about principles about why our prayers matter. Does it matter that we pray? I mean, you know, in some people's minds, you know, I've heard this on the media. They make a big joke about it and say prayer, you know, prayer doesn't mean anything. You know, that's just, you know, trying to build yourself up or what have you. And they make a joke about it. Well, I'm telling you, it's no joking matter. And I want today to finish the third principle of why our prayers matter and why they make a difference and even how they make a difference. But before I give you the third principle, I'm going to just quickly walk you back through the other two because they lay the foundation for the third principle, which is really the meat of why prayers matter. Okay, so the first principle we looked at was God reigns over all creation. He owns the earth, and he has a divine and good plan for every nation. So God is in heaven but he reigns. He has all rule. I talked about the sovereignty of God and how it's misinterpreted at times as is God's in control. I mean, I see signs like that all the time. God is in control. Well, he is in control in the sense that he has all rule and dominion. But because of the next principle that we looked at, he gave rulership or stewardship of the earth to mankind. And so, yes, he reigns because he's in charge. He has the plan. He has the design of the way things are supposed to go. But in order for them to go that way on the earth, it requires mankind working with God because of the second principle. At creation, God delegated spiritual authority and stewardship of the earth to mankind. At the fall, mankind lost spiritual authority, but Jesus Christ restored it through his death and resurrection to all who follow him. Now, of course, I preached two whole messages on just those two principles, so I'm not going to repeat those messages. If you miss something, I would encourage you to go back and re-listen to those messages. But this morning, this leads us to our third principle. So these principles build on one another. And the final principle is this. God's plans are manifested in the earth through people's agreement and cooperation with God. So as the sovereign God who has the plans, but who has given authority and stewardship to mankind to rule the planet, in order for God's plans to be manifest in the earth, it happens through mankind's agreement and cooperation with God. Therefore, through various forms of prayer such as petition, intercession, praying in the Spirit, speaking in faith with a spiritual authority, binding and loosing, prophetic declarations and decrees, spiritual warfare, etc., along with acts of obedience, God's kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I know there's a lot there because I'm giving you a lot of different types of prayer in there, okay? But this is critical that we understand this. So, in the previous two messages, I broke down the first two principles in three separate parts and showed us in God's Word where they're found. This week, I'm going to break this principle down in two separate parts and show us in God's Word where they're found. Okay? Now, the first part of the principle is this. God's plans are manifested in the earth through God's or through people's agreement and cooperation with God. All right? Now, based upon the previous principles that we focused on the past 2 weeks, this part of the third principle applies to all of mankind from Genesis to Revelation. These are universal principles that apply. Now, there's been the issue of when mankind fell and lost spiritual authority, and then it was restored, and we talked about that last week, in order for mankind to bring about in the fullness of what God plans in the earth. But nonetheless, these principles still exist throughout all of Scripture and up to our current day. Therefore, we don't have enough time really to talk about, since it covers the whole of Scripture, all of the different places in Scripture where this has actually come to pass. I mean, from Adam to Noah and his family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the judges like Deborah, Gideon, and Samson, the kings like David, Solomon, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah, the multitudes of prophets throughout the Scriptures, the New Testament apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and honestly, other followers of Christ. These principles apply to all of us. And they have been in motion since the fall. I mean, they were actually in motion actually even before the fall, but we have to really apply them now following the fall to see things in the earth be restored. Okay? And so since we are in this Advent season, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show how this principle is seen within Joseph and Mary And we can see that even with the coming of Messiah, God didn't work alone, apart from mankind. But he worked through them to bring about his plan of salvation in the earth. We see this principle. I mean, I don't know if there's a better place than the Christmas story to see this principle at work. So let's begin with Luke 1:26 through 37. And I read these passages last week, but I didn't bring you all the way to the punchline. I left you hanging a little bit. I know you love it when I do that. But sometimes we need to kind of sit and process and meditate on some truth, which causes our appetite to grow more hungry for more. Amen? So that's what I pray that you came with today, a hungry appetite for the Word of God. So it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him, his name, Jesus." Remember that. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Now, how many know God's showing his sovereign plan to Mary right now? Right? The God who reigns is showing her, this is what my will and plan is. Okay? So he says, Mary said to the angel, okay, I already read that. He says, and the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." Now here's Mary's response. How many know this had to happen in order for God's plan to be manifested in the earth? Mary said this, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. How many know she was cooperating and coming into agreement and alignment with God's plan? Amen. She said yes to God's plan. That's why we have a Savior today. Because Mary said yes. So God had a plan and he was sovereign. But ultimately, in order for it to be manifest in the earth, somebody has to say yes to that plan. God just didn't send the Messiah in without the participation of humankind. I don't know how much more clear it can get than this. That God works through people in order for his will and plans to manifest in the earth. Okay. Then Matthew 1:18 through 25. Now it's Joseph's turn. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. How many know if you're going to be married to a woman and she comes up pregnant, that could be a problem. And you know you didn't have anything to do with it. Now, sadly, in our day, that might, for many, might not seem like as big of an issue. In this day, it could cost Mary her life. And we see that with Joseph's struggle. Okay? Says, And her husband Joseph, verse 19, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He did not want to put her to death. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Isn't that incredible? Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Okay? Now, that tells you that he was hearing from God too, because the angel had already told Mary to give the baby's name Jesus, which, by the way, if you don't know, Jesus, or in the Hebrew, Yeshua, means Savior. Okay? She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, meaning had no intimate relations with her, physical, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So now here was another situation where God was coming to a human being so that his plan would be fulfilled in the earth. Now, someone could say, well, why would he need Joseph? You know, I mean, you know, Mary's the one that carried the baby. Well, God wanted to demonstrate to the world that he was going to fulfill his plan the way that it had been prophesied. How many know the baby was needed to be born in Bethlehem for this, for people, the world to know this was truly the Messiah? Well, Mary would not have no need to go to Bethlehem if it wasn't for Joseph, because it was because of the decree that was made that all, you know, the Israelites had to go back to their city of origin in order to register for a census. Now, who do you think put that in the mind, you know, of the king, right? Who put that in his mind to call a Caesar? Caesar. To call a census. Okay. So do you know that, how many have heard the passage that says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord? Folks, listen. You need to believe that. Now I'm kind of bringing it back to home plate here, where we're living today. That's why you have to pray. Okay, we're going to see more. But if the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, then we need to pray that the Lord massages that heart a little bit and turns that heart of stone to a heart of flesh and makes decisions, Supreme Court, based upon the leading of the Lord. That they realize they're under the authority of the court of heaven, even though they may be the Supreme Court of the United States. Okay? All right, so we continue on in Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7, and we see that what happens is a result of both Mary saying yes and Joseph saying yes. In those days, a decree, it was Caesar, look at that, went out from Caesar Augustus, and all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, even to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time had come for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And then after the baby was born, in this same chapter, down to verse 21, it says, and at the end of the 8 days, which was by Jewish law, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So this is a beautiful picture. It doesn't get, I don't know of a better illustration than this that shows us how God works through human beings to get his plan accomplished. And so this whole idea that the sovereignty of God, that God's just going to do it all. You just sit back, fold your arms, wait on the Lord. When you're going to do something, the Lord, and the nation falls, because God's people did nothing. Now, I'm not saying that's what's happening, but I'm saying if that is our theology, and therefore, guess what? You cannot live out beyond or act according to something different than what you believe. And so there's a lot of people that's saying, well, God's just going to take care of it, so I don't need to go to the Capitol and pray. I don't need to go to prayer meeting. I don't need to have a quiet time. If it's God's plan, he's just going to make it happen. Not in the earth, he's not. Not without you and me cooperating and agreeing with his plans. Saying yes and then obeying or praying what he says. Amen? All right, so that takes us now to the second part of this principle. Through various forms of prayer, such as petition, intercession, praying in the Spirit, praying or speaking in faith with spiritual authority, binding and loosing, prophetic declarations and decrees, spiritual warfare, etc., along with acts of obedience, God's kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as in heaven. Now, how many of you didn't realize there was that many different forms of prayer, types of prayer? Okay? Now, some of you know, but many of you don't know. And how many know it's hard to practice what you don't know? However, I'm going to challenge you with something. I'm about to give you some truth that you will now know. And how many know, when you know it, you're now accountable and responsible for it? So if you don't want to be responsible, you can leave now. No, I'm just kidding. It'd break my heart if you got up and walked out right now. That's all I'm saying. But how many know what I'm speaking is true? Okay? So I'm going to teach you. Now, I'm going to just give you the basics. I will give you that. But I'm going to teach you about these forms of prayer, because your prayers matter. Do you want to matter? Do you want what you're praying to God to matter? Do you want to make a difference in this world through your prayers? Do you want to see the world shift according to what God wants versus what the Antichrist globalists want? Amen? These are the ways that we do it. These are the ways that God's kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? So, through various forms of prayer, this is the first principle that I'm going to give you. This is the first part of the principle of prayer that I've just given you that I'm going to talk about. And we're just going to go through the various parts of prayer. But what I want to do is, I want to first bookend what this principle says with what it stated at the beginning, the second part of the principle, and the end. So here, through various forms of prayer, God's kingdom and will are manifested in the earth. Okay? This I want you to see. It's through the various forms of prayer that we're going to look at, God's kingdom and will are manifested in the earth. Now, later we're going to say obedience too, but prayer is where it really begins. So 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, that's important, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now, is that a promise or what? When we know we're in agreement with the Word of God, or God has given us a revelation through the Holy Spirit that obviously must be in line with the Word of God, the written Word of God, when we pray something along that line, we know that God hears us, because God hears his own word being prayed back to him, his own will being prayed back to him. He hears that, and if he hears it, then whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Now, I'll tell you what, that's a promise. Okay? And then in Matthew 6, 9 through 10, it's part of the Lord's Prayer. But this is what the Lord's showing us. This is why we pray his will. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed simply means to be esteemed, to be exalted, to be held as holy, set apart above every other name. How many know that's who we worship? That's the sovereign God. That's the all-reign God. Okay? Hallowed be your name. And then, how many know you're referring to him who is in the heavens? When you say hallowed be your name, how many know his name is already hallowed? So why would you pray hallowed be your name when his name is already set apart and exalted above all other names? It's because you're praying that it will happen in the earth. Hallowed be your name in the earth. Hallowed be your name in our president. Hallowed be your name in our Supreme Court. Hallowed be your name in my family. Hallowed be your name in my neighborhood. Let your name be esteemed above all other names, God. You on the throne. That's the first place we go in prayer. But then, our Father, you know, then your kingdom, God's kingdom is his sphere of rule, his domain. How many know there's no argument with his rule in heaven? But we got a few of those critters down below on earth, both in the demonic realm and those that are in agreement with them, that don't like that idea. As a matter of fact, when we were at the prayer rally, we had a line of them that were not in agreement with God's plan yesterday. Well, you heard them. Didn't you hear? Oh, you guys had already, yeah. Oh, yeah, they were. Anyway, we won't get into it. But let's just say it wasn't praying, your kingdom come, Lord, and your will be done. I'll tell you that right now. It was our kingdom come, our idea of what should be on earth, the way we want it. Okay? So we need to pray his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? He says pray that way. There's a reason for that, because that's what he desires, but it takes our agreement and our cooperation and our prayers. Okay? Now, there's a couple other passages here which don't speak of prayer specifically, although they touch on it. But the only way that these passages can be manifested in the earth is through prayer. Okay? So 2 Corinthians 1:20 through 22. For no matter how many promises God has made, how many know there's a lot of promises in the Word of God? And how many know through the Holy Spirit, how many of you received a personal promise from God? A rhema word. Amen? Okay? So no matter how many of those promises of God has made, they are yes in Christ. Okay, that's God's final answer. You know? Who wants to be a millionaire? This is God's final answer. Okay? And so through him, the amen is spoken by who? By us. How many know we say amen at the end of a prayer? How many know amen means so be it? Okay? So we say amen, so be it, just like Mary said, be it unto me, Lord, according to your plan, what you have said. So when we say amen to God's promises, we're like Mary. We're saying, so be it unto me as you have said, according to those promises, Lord. Okay? So the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. It's for his glory. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Paul was talking about them as the apostles, and the prophets, the evangelists, the people of God, and the Corinthian church. Okay? He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, because we said yes to him. How many know God does not set his seal of ownership on you until you say, yes, Lord, I receive that ownership. I'm yours. And put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So when we say yes, when that seal of ownership is put on us because we said yes to Jesus, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which causes our dead spirit, our spirit that has been separated from God, to be reconciled to God, regenerated back unto spiritual life. Okay? And that is the deposit. How many know when you get born again, you just don't automatically get translated off the earth into heaven? Right? So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when you said yes to Jesus, is your deposit inside of you that guarantees that when you die, because you are reconciled to God on the earth, your spirit soul now goes to be with him. So that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Make sense? Okay. And then the final passage is 2 Peter 1:3 through 4. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, isn't that a good promise? Has granted us. How many know all that he has granted us that pertains to life and godliness is in the spiritual realm? Have you received everything that you're going to receive from God yet? Depends on where you're talking about. If you're talking in heaven, the answer is yes. Because we are seated with him in heavenly realms, according to Ephesians 2:6, in heavenly places. Okay? You've already received it all. Every promise in Christ is yes and amen. Remember, we just read that. Now listen, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So in the spirit realm, you've already received them. Through the knowledge of him, okay, so that's that we come into that relationship with him. Through the knowledge of him who called us, who said, come follow me, to his own glory and excellence. By which, meaning his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his very precious and very great promises. Now, you got to tease this passage apart, because I've already said in the spiritual realm, he's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. But now it is here that we have been given his promises, which relate to what we can receive on the earth that we've already received in heaven. Are you getting this? I know this is going a little deep. Okay. So that through them, the promises, here it is, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Because you've already escaped, okay, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. I mean, man, I'll tell you, you could sit and soak on those two verses for hours, meditating on what's in there. I mean, it is mind-boggling that we've already got it all, but in order to get it here, we got to believe the promises, and we got to stand on the promises, and we got to declare the promises, which we're going to get in a minute too. But you see how important it is that, guess what? No prayer, no promises. Right? At least no answer to the promises. The promises have been made, but without prayer, you don't access the promises of God. Okay? Is it any wonder why we have so little in the church? Because I want to ask you this. Is prayer easy? When you got a lot going on and your flesh and blood wants to grab hold of things and make things happen in your own strength, it's a lot harder when you have to go and you have to abide in the Lord and you have to call upon His name and you have to stand on His word and you have to wait until that which He's promised and you already have in heaven, but through the promise, is manifested in the earth. We live in a microwave age. I like what Dutch Sheet says. We're into microwaving, God's into marinating. And how many know marinated food is a lot more tastier than microwave food? Amen? So whose do you want? Your microwave answer or God's marinated answer? But how many know it takes a lot more work to eat a marinated piece of meat than to stick a banquet, whatever it is, in the microwave? A banquet meal or whatever. TV dinner. Do they even make such things anymore? I'm starting to age myself. Oh, no. Okay. All right. So now, the types of prayer. Now, I'm going to have to tell you this right now. If I don't get them through all of them today, I guess I'm going to have to pick it up next week. Kind of had in mind what I was going to pray for next week, and I think I might be able to still squeeze a little bit of it in. But we've got seven different parts of prayer, you know, types of prayer here. So I'll get through as much as I can, and then I'll just have to let you hang out there for a while and come into it next week, all right? The first two types of prayer that followers of Christ actually are the most familiar with are what we call petition and intercession, okay? We're going to look at petition to start with. Petition is asking God for something. Now, this is the most familiar prayer that we know. How many of you have ever asked God for something? Okay? It's like a little child. Mom, 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 dad, 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 dad. They know how to ask almost as minute that they have a vocabulary. And even before they do, they're crying because they know it gets what they want, right? I mean, but let me ask you something. If you're a parent, or even if you're not, but you've been around small children, how many of you enjoy... If that's all you ever hear from a child is, wah, wah, or mom, 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 dad, 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 okay? Now, because you love your children, you want to provide for them, right? But I bet you pray that that isn't the only thing that you hear for the rest of their life. You hope they grow beyond that, don't you? Now, does God want us as Father to come to Him and ask Him for things? Well, we see it right here in the scripture, okay? Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, and here it is, petition. Other translations will sometimes use the word supplication. It's meaning the same thing, okay? With thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How many know Father wants us to ask Him for things? Okay? And we see it also in Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Now, this is what's interesting. We're kind of laughing at the mom, 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 dad, dad, dad thing, right? If you look at the grammatical tense of this language in the original language, it really could read, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open. That's really how that grammatically is written in the Greek language, okay? But then I love this next part. Which of you, if your son asks for bread? Now, he's talking about fallen people, imperfect people, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, of course, compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So we have to ask God, okay? But how many know there can be times, just like your children, when you know something is not best for them, that you don't always give them what they want, okay? Not. Notice this is, if you ask, you will. It does say will. Well, that's why we go back up to the first passage that we looked at this morning, when it says, if you ask anything according to his will, you know that he hears us and you have what you ask for. Okay? Now, what I want you to realize, though, is that, again, I'm trying to bring some of this together. Remember, though, that every promise in Christ is yes and amen. Okay, now I'm going to apply this, because this is the one area where people think it might not be God's will, and that's in the area of healing. It cracks me up. Most other areas, we can figure out what's God's will. But sadly, if somebody doesn't get healed, we may think it's because, some people may think it's because it's not God's will that they be healed. I'm going to tell you that's not true. Because there's promises in the Bible where Jesus said, by his stripes you were healed. How many know that's a promise? How many know, again, that's what's in heaven? Remember, it's already been given. Okay? But how many know you got to apply the promise to get it on earth? And this is what many people don't understand. And so they do pray, and they do pray, and they ask. And they ask, okay, Lord, I've been asking, but nothing's been happening yet. Nothing's been happening. Well, what I'm going to show you is that may be because there's another part of prayer, another form of prayer that has to also be applied in order to receive something from God. Again, when you ask, believe that you have it. And it's a few kinds of prayer down the list. So I'm going to wait on that, okay? But I'm dangling a carrot in front of you a little bit. Okay? So I'm just going to leave you hanging right there and go to the next part of prayer. Because you're like, man, I need to know this now. Okay. We'll get there. All right. The second part of prayer that I mentioned is intercession. Intercession is praying for someone else. So you are, in a very real sense, you are standing in the gap between another person and God, and through your prayers, you are linking God and them through your prayer to bring heaven to earth to them. Does that make sense? That's what intercession is. You're interceding for them. We see this in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. There it is. Praying for all the Lord's people. And Paul is then saying, pray also for me, that whatever I speak, whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, how many know that's the will of God? How many of you sometimes need a little more boldness, and not being belligerent, but bold means that I have the courage to step out and do what I know I need to do? How many of you need a little more boldness and courage in order to do that some days? I know you need that, because if the Apostle Paul, who was probably one of the most, he preached the gospel to probably who knows how many different places and cities. If he needed to be prayed for to preach the gospel fearlessly, how much more do we need it? How many know we need to be praying for one another? Amen? Okay, he says, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. All right, and then the third type of prayer and I'm just going to leave you, I'm going to have to leave you hanging until next week. Sorry, folks. But I'm going to go back for after you ask and keep on asking and you have what you asked for, next week I'll give you the punchline about what else you may need to do in order to receive it on earth as it is in heaven, okay? But the third type of prayer I'm just going to look at today is praying in the Spirit, which means in tongues, okay? Now I'm going to give you the scripture for it because some of you may not fully understand what I'm talking about. And there's even churches that say this doesn't happen anymore today. It's sad because they don't realize that what they are limiting. How many know the Bible says pray without ceasing? I don't know you, but I don't know how else to do that when I'm working during the day and I can't I got to focus on what I'm doing or I'm going to get hurt. So how do you pray when you're doing something else? Well, your mind can't be engaged, but your spirit can be. And to show you how that is true, I'm going to show you these different scriptures, okay? Now, first of all, I'm going to give you the Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. We've already read it, but now this is what I want to emphasize. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people, okay? So say praying in the Spirit. Now, the next passage, Jude, because there's only one chapter in Jude, it's Jude verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, here it is again, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So this is showing you one of the ways you build yourself up in faith is you pray in the Spirit, okay? Now, you've heard me say pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. Now I'm going to show you the passage that shows us what praying in the Spirit is. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14, 15, or excuse me, verse 14 and verse 15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Okay, your mind isn't registering what you're praying. Now I will tell you, if that makes no sense to you, I get it, because I had a guy when I was early in my faith, and the church that I was a part of didn't operate in the gifts of the Spirit like this as much. And so this guy, well, let me finish the verse and then I'll tell you the story. My mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. See, there's a distinction there. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Okay? Now, so it's giving you a distinction. Now, back to the story. This man came to my house that my dad knew for years. And he was what I would call an old school Pentecostal. I mean, so old school that some of the practice, I won't describe some of the practices he did because you'll be going, oh boy. And then I don't want you to think that just because we believe in praying the Spirit that we believe everything some out there person believes, okay? But nonetheless, he sat at my kitchen table and he says, and again, I was not raised in the church. I don't know nothing about nothing at this time. And he says, have you got the baptism? And I said, no, I haven't been baptized yet. I mean, I'm thinking he's meaning, you know, dunk me in the water, right? He says, no, have you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I said, well, what's that? He says, well, do you speak in tongues? And I said, well, what are tongues? And I mean, I'm kind of curious at this point, you know. I mean, and so he literally rips it out. You know, he speaks in tongues right in front of me. And I'm like, you know, I mean, it sounded like a foreign language to me. That's what it sounded like. So again, I'm limited understanding. I said, well, what'd you say? And he says, I don't know. Okay, you just freaked me out, pal. You're speaking a language, but you don't know what you're saying. Well, the sad thing is, he did not do a good job of taking me to a passage like this and helping me understand what the spirit is versus the soul and the body and how you speak. He didn't explain any of that to me. He just freaked me out. And it caused a problem for me for a long, long, long time. It became a hang-up for me. And then I went back to my church, and again, because this, they didn't believe in the, you know, they didn't, I should say, didn't practice this stuff. There were some people that said they believed it, but they didn't practice it either, so that doesn't help me much. And so I'm like, they say, no, you don't need to speak in tongues to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I went through years of struggle. That's why somebody that struggles with this, I have all the patience in the world for, because I had such a struggle with it. And the sad thing is that once I began to flow in my prayer language, which I won't go into that story today because I don't want to keep you here for the rest of the afternoon. But I will say this, after I was able to flow in my spiritual language, I realized that it had already been birthed inside of me. It's just this thing kept getting in the way, and I couldn't do it because it was a hang-up. I was like, why can't I understand it? You know, why does it? And then there were some times where I did try it, but I'm like, no, I'm just making that stuff up. You know, I mean, I really struggled. So if this seems kind of out there to you, well, I want to say I understand. But at the same time, that's why I wanted to show you this scripture this morning. That because your mind is here, right? Your brain, there's hardware in your mind. That your thinking, your soul man processes. See, your soul is like the software of a computer, and your brain is like the hardware, the hard drive. It's the actual physical thing. And how many know if you don't have software, your computer is just a piece of machinery sitting there? But if you don't have the hardware, the software, it has no mechanism to work through, okay? Well, your spirit man is here. Your spirit comes from in, it talks about the from your belly. Remember Jesus said, from your belly, rivers of living water will rise up and flow out of you. So your spirit is not connected to your brain. Now, your spirit can speak to your heart, which God can work through that process, but you know, you hear a word from the Lord, he kind of works through your spirit and then brings it to your mind. That's a process, and I won't get into all that. But nonetheless, what I'm just trying to say is that when you pray in the Spirit, and I'm not, if you've never heard somebody pray in the Spirit, I'm not doing this as a thus saith the Lord, okay? But I'm just going to show you what it sounds like for some of you who have never heard it in terms of, but I'm not formulating these thoughts. These are not thoughts that are coming to my brain. It's coming from here. Kolara de deshiko mama shikara baba shiko molade di kiarontos. Riki timiarotos di papa kolara takasikira. Okay? I mean, I couldn't think that fast to make up. And I don't know a foreign language. I only know English. Okay? So what I'm showing you is not to freak you out, but just to show you that it's coming from within. It's from the Holy Spirit. Okay, now I will tell you this. When you typically do that, the Bible says you don't do that publicly unless you have an interpretation. Okay, that's not what I was trying to do. I'm just trying to show you there is what we call a prayer language. And it is a personal prayer language by which you build yourself up, as we read in June, in your faith. Okay, so when we pray in the Spirit, here's the beautiful thing about praying in the Spirit. Since we're not formulating it, and it's coming from the Holy Spirit, you're always praying in agreement with what the Holy Spirit wants prayed. And you are becoming a vessel through which, when you speak those words, they go into the earthly atmosphere And you can allow God to do whatever he wants to do because it's his words that are coming, but you still have to speak them now, okay? The Bible says that you are the one that speaks the words. The Spirit is the one that forms the words. Does that make sense? You are releasing them into the atmosphere so that now what God desires in heaven can be manifested in the earth. Okay? So this is why praying in the Spirit, you can do praying without ceasing. And think about it. If the church was throughout their day, if the whole body of Christ was praying in the Spirit, when they're, you know, that, now that, again, he said pray with your spirit and with your mind or your understanding. You do both, okay? Because the Spirit will drop things in your mind, and because sometimes I believe God wants us to be in on it. Because sometimes there's things he wants us to do along with. He wants us to take action along with the words that we're praying, okay? But there's other times we can pray without ceasing. And I've had this happen. I know in the corporate setting there's pray, you know, you, someone gives a word in tongues. If you go through 1 Corinthians 12 chapters 12, 13, and 14, and then you give an interpretation that edifies the whole church, okay? But, I mean, when we're praying in tongues, at any time, I've had occasions where it's like the Lord, as I'm praying in the Spirit, thoughts started formulating in my mind that had nothing to do with what I was thinking about or doing. And I believe what it was like the Lord was giving me a personal interpretation. Because he was wanting me to be in on what he was praying. Now, isn't that cool? So that's sometimes the way you can get a revelatory word from God for your life. Because remember it says, build yourself up in your most holy faith. How many know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? So when you're praying in the Spirit and you're praying in, you know it's the will of God, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gives you the interpretation, sometimes the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. And you get a word of revelation for your life that way. And now you can stand on that promise and you can begin to believe it and declare it, and it can manifest in your life, in your church, in your family, in your nation. Does that make sense? So praying in the Spirit is a real big deal. And sometimes I think there's a lot of confusion about it, or it's not really valued to the place that I believe God wants it to be valued. Okay? Well, with that, I'm going to end with that prayer point. We will pick it up next week with those prayer points. But what I want to do is I just want to end today with saying this. How many of you are getting a greater sense that your prayers matter? But how many know they don't matter unless you pray? Amen? Just as Jerry, Mary and Joseph, that would have been good to say Jerry and Moses. Oh my gosh. Just as Mary and Joseph said yes to God's plans, how many know they had to hear God's plans before they could say yes? That's called seeking God. Now sometimes, yes, God can sovereignly give you a visitation, and I've had that. He comes and gives you a word and you weren't even looking for it. Okay? But yes, you got to hear from God before you can say yes. That's prayer. And you know what? How many know, I mean, God can do it while you're doing something, but I will tell you, it's important to just take time. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we just got to get off by ourselves, no one else, sit before the Lord, wait upon him, and listen. And again, you're not going to hear with these ears. It's going to come from within. And it'll surface to your mind so that you recognize what God's saying. Okay? So you wait upon God, you go to that time, you pray, you seek him, and then when he gives you that word, you say yes to His plans, to His will, even when it looks hard and seems impossible. Now, this is what I want to say. How many of you would agree we are living at that place in America? And this is important that this is applied personally, yes, but I want to apply this nationally, because I can promise you, if we don't deal with this nationally, it's going to get personal. It's going to come right down to your and my doorsteps. So we need to be praying for our nation, for the legal team of the president, for the judges and justices of the Supreme Court, for the administration. We need to be praying that holy conviction comes upon the heart of those who did commit fraud and who did commit corruption in this election. You know, we know what happened. Do not be gaslighted. I explained what gaslighting is a couple message ago, too. Don't let them say, nothing to see here. Oh, it's not happening. That's because they want the end result. And it's so short-sighted. Because they don't care about what's really going on for the sake of the nation. They just want to win an election. How short-sighted is that? That you will corrupt the whole system for the sake of one election. God help us. Folks, we need to be praying. And we do have a promise. If my people who are called by my name, 2 Chronicles 7:14, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Folks, that's a promise. How many know in heaven God already has His plans for America? How many know when He founded this, He put His plans and His will in the heart of our founders? How many know that's what led them to write the Constitution the way it's written? We know the plan of God, okay? But how many know we got to pray and obey the promises of God in order to get it manifested in the earth? Do not give in to the lie that it cannot happen now. That is what will be a self-fulfilling prophecy if you believe it. If we do not pray, James says, you have not because you ask not. Do not stop praying. Do not give up. Do not give in to discouragement. Do not be gaslighted by the media. Pray, pray, and pray some more. And don't stop praying until we win this thing. God's promise is the yes and amen. But we have to be the ones to say amen to what He has promised. And we will find out if the church has done her part. Because I promise you, if she does, God will do His part. He will. You have to believe that. And you have to stay fighting and not give up, not quit, not believe the lies. You're going to believe God's word or the mainstream media's word? Right? So that's where I'm calling us today. Believe what God has said. Believe the prophets. If you haven't heard the prophets, let me know. I'll get you some info. Some of you have. Those of you that are on our church text, I'm trying to feed you stuff quite regularly to keep you focused on what the prophets are saying. because that ain't coming from any other source. Amen? Okay? So pray, pray, pray. And with that, this morning, if you're here or if you are watching by live stream, what I've shared today is all made possible. The fact that we can pray and that God answers is made possible because of what God gave at Christmas. He gave a Savior, Jesus. But then Jesus died because we'd all fallen short of God's glory. We'd all sinned. And he paid the price for our sin that we did and we are guilty of. But Jesus knew we couldn't save ourselves. God knew we couldn't save ourselves, so he sent his Son, the Savior, to save us. And if we will put our faith in Jesus Christ, if we will turn from our sin, put our faith in Jesus Christ, just like I mentioned earlier, the Bible says that we can be born again, we can be made alive spiritually again by being reconciled to God. The Holy Spirit will come inside of us, and he will be the deposit that guarantees that when you die, you will be with God for all eternity, not separated from him, which I don't think I got to tell you what the alternative is. It isn't pretty. In case you haven't heard the word, it's hell. It's not pretty. It is a reality. It's just one we don't see now no more than we see heaven now. If you would like to make that decision today to follow Jesus, to be reconciled to God, you can do it by praying a prayer. Now, it has to be from the heart. It can't be just, I pray a prayer and that's the magic pill that gets me into heaven. You have to really mean in your heart that, Jesus, I believe you died and rose again, and I am willing to follow you for the rest of my life. So that I'm yours, Jesus. That's what being born again, being saved, really involves. If you want to make that step, though, God gave, he loves you so much, he brought Jesus to the earth to do that. If you will put your trust in him. If you want to do that, please pray this prayer with me this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to the earth as a baby, becoming not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man, a human being without sin. You were the only one. And you were therefore the only one that could die to pay for my sin. Today I want to follow you. I choose to follow you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I believe that you died to pay for my sin. And I believe that you rose from the dead and overcame the power of sin. Be my Lord today. I confess you as the one I will follow as the leader of my life. I pray it now in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you're here today, or if you prayed that prayer by watching on live stream, for those that are here today, would you just come and let me know? We invite you also to come over to our Christmas dinner today. Whether you brought something or you didn't bring something, you're invited. But if you prayed that prayer, please don't leave today without coming and letting me know you did, because I want to help you take the next steps in how to walk with Jesus. And then if you did that by way of live stream, would you call me at area code 269-804-1896? And we will, I'd just love to have another conversation with you, and again, as well, help you to go, where do I go from here? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, and how do I live for him? Want to help you with that. And part of what we've been talking about today, praying, is one of those things. So we'll look forward to that conversation with you if you come to see me or call me. Lord, we just thank you today for the time that you've given us. Bless our celebration of Christmas.